Awesome. Thanks, Claire. Well, keep your Bibles open, open them back up. If you've closed them, if you haven't opened it yet, make sure you open them. And if you need one, we can get one for you. Just let us know. Awesome. All right, let's pray as we hear from God's Word. My name's Matt. I forgot that. My name's Isn't It. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that we can come here together today to look at it. Help us as we do so. Open our hearts to you, Lord, so that we can learn and grow. Open our minds so that we can do the same thing, so that we can be closer to you. Amen. Now, over the Christmas, New Year's time, I was able to have a few weeks holiday, which was great. Between Christmas and New Year's, I had to work a couple of odd days here and there. But pretty much I had 2 weeks off and it was a heap of fun. The first week I got to just flap around the house, which was great, which just means I carried a hammer around, but I didn't hit anything, so my wife would stop threatening to call hire a hubby. The second week, we got to go away, a bit of family and friends. Great company. They had great company anyway. They were good fun. Near the end of the holidays, and it happens pretty much every holidays, me and Molly are talking about how good it's been to have no schedules or no plan, nothing to do, nowhere to be, just being free. How good is it being free? Some people call it retirement. Although if you speak to retired people, they're usually more busy than the rest of us. Retirement, it sounds hectic. My parents, they've still got a few years to go, but they're preparing for retirement, right? They sold their house in the upper east side of Mount Druitt, and they've moved to the other side of Windsor. They bought property. Mum's built herself this 36 square meter palace for her dogs. She breeds and shows dogs. It's amazing. And Dad, he built himself a shed as well, a bit smaller, and he bought an old E.H. Holden to do up. That's their retirement plan. And they did this because they did a test run of retirement not so long ago. That Dad took some long service leave and they just chilled. And they thought it was great. They had no deadlines, no schedule, no purpose. And it was good for a time. And then it got to a point that it was too much of a good thing. They couldn't handle it. When Wendy was born, I had the first 2 weeks off, and you know that was great. Now, Wendy was a perfect baby, especially in those first 2 weeks. She slept when she had to for the amount of time she was supposed to. She fed perfectly. She would make a little noise, and we'd change her nappy, and that was it. Perfect for 2 weeks. And so in these 2 weeks I had off, I thought, there's not really much I need to do. I've just got 2 weeks free. It's going to be amazing. And it was until lunchtime the first day, and then I was bored. You can have too much of a good thing. And it happens with everything. You can have too much chocolate. We think chocolate's the best, but there's a time it comes too much. You can too much housework, although the point of too much housework and too much chocolate are not the same point. There's a point where that you get too much sleep. Sleep is amazing. How good is sleeping in? But there's too much of a good thing. And dare I say, when it comes to Bluey, there's too much of it as well. I haven't hit that point yet, but I'm told it happens. But there is one thing that we'll never get enough of. That's Jesus Christ. As God speaks to us today, we'll come to realize that when it comes to Jesus, there's never going to be too much of a good thing. And Paul, he does everything he can to give the most of Jesus to the Colossians. Today we'll be challenged to know Christ better, because I can tell you right now, none of you know Christ good enough. That's because we can never know Christ good enough. We all need to strive to know Christ better, to know what he's done and why he's done it for us and why we need him. And we need to make Christ known to each other. And as we jump into the Bible, we need to understand where Paul is and what he's doing. And we really got to understand what's happening in the church in Colossae, because it'll help us understand why Paul writes this part of his letter. I'm sure you remember a few weeks ago, as Josh started off this series for us, he told us that Paul, he had never actually been to this church. He'd never seen or met the Colossians. In fact, it was a guy called Epaphras who planted the church. And he did so after hearing Paul's teaching about Jesus in Ephesus. And like when something's happening in one of my ministries, something's going wrong in an area that I look after, I'll go to Adrian for help in what to do. Epaphras goes to Paul for guidance. And in Colossians, when he goes to see it, we see as Epaphras comes to Paul, Paul is in prison. We know this because the last verse of the letter, 4:18, Paul says he's writing this from chains. He's in prison and he's there for teaching the gospel about Jesus, telling people like the Colossians that Jesus had died for them. Paul is in prison and suffering. Now, the problem that Epaphras came to Paul with was dealing with false teachers. There was false teaching coming into the Colossian church. Now, you can see that throughout the whole Bible, but it's very clear in chapter 2, verse 8, where it says, be careful that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit based on human traditions, based on the elements of the world, rather than Christ. There's false teaching going on. Now, humanity in general, we're pretty good at philosophy. We're pretty good at making things up. I understand that philosophy and making things up aren't the same thing, but to me, they're pretty close. But some people are, everyone's pretty good at it. Some people are amazing at philosophy and doing that kind of stuff. Adrian is amazing at philosophy. You can spend 5 minutes talking to him, and he'll have you questioning everything you know about yourself. It's awesome, especially if you're watching it happen. But we're very lucky because Adrian knows that it's all about Jesus. It's all about Christ crucified. And in fact, when people come in teaching philosophy and things, the elements of the world, he's very quick and can very easily spot it and point out why they're wrong and why the answer is still Jesus. The Colossians, they're not like that. They're listening to these false teachers. There's people who are bringing Jesus and who he is and what he's done into question. They're questioning the person of Jesus. And so Paul does the most powerful thing he knows how to do. He prays for them. And he writes them this letter. And in this letter, we get to see Paul's Christology. His understanding and his knowledge about who Jesus is. And a lot of it we've seen already. We've seen it last week and Andrew went over it again for us. But just in case you forgot, we'll look at it one more time. We see Jesus is God in verse 15 of chapter 1. Jesus created the whole world in verse 16. Jesus keeps everything alive and operating, verse 17. Jesus is the boss of the church, verse 18. Jesus was the first one to leave death and enter life with the Father, verse 18. Jesus made peace between sinful humanity and the perfect God, verse 20. Jesus had a physical body and he physically died, verse 22. And Jesus is the one who presents us holy and faultless and blameless. Verse 22. Paul is pointing out, and rightfully so in my opinion, if that holds any weight, that Jesus is everything. And so it's with this problem of false teaching, it's with the other understanding of who Jesus is and what he's done, that Paul writes this passage today. And he says, there is no mystery. The mystery has been revealed in Jesus, and we need to continue to grow our understanding of Jesus. In fact, these are the things that Paul's ministry is all about, pointing to Jesus as the mystery revealed and pushing people in completing their understanding about Jesus. When I get up early enough in the morning, normally I get up early anyway, but my kids get up really early as well, but on the odd occasion when I am able to get up earlier than them or they sleep in, I like to make myself a special breakfast. I have egg whites, egg white French toast, some blueberries and strawberries, and some sugar-free maple syrup. It's great. It's my second favorite breakfast, straight after cold pizza and ice cream. I love it. And I have it when I know the girls are sleeping in because when I make it and they're awake, or they manage to wake up while I'm making it, I hear these little footsteps. And they know, and they are straight up and on my lap. And they eat the whole thing, leaving me without breakfast and hunger pains for the whole day. Which if you ever come into the office and that's happens, just don't talk to me. I'm grumpy. Now, I can stop them from eating that, but I don't, because I know that it's a very good meal for them. They're going to be full, and they're going to stay out of the lolly jar for a while. Missing out on eating for my kids' sake, it's something as a parent I'm happy to do. We're probably all happy to do it. We give up so much for our kids. We suffer for our kids. And we rejoice as we do it because we like to see them thrive. Think about your kids' leaders and your teenage leaders. They're leading your kids right now. And you guys know what your kids are like. Those leaders, they wake up early. They consider waking up for this service, waking up early still. They wake up early. They give up their Sunday mornings and they come it. They come and they teach their kids, not just for your kids' sake, but they do it for your sake. So that you can sit in here, you can listen to the Bible, you can hear it expound, you can have fellowship with each other. They suffer for what they do. They love doing it, but they suffer as they do it. And they suffer for you. Being a minister, I think it's the greatest job in the world, and I can't comprehend why everyone doesn't do it. I think it's amazing. But it does have its downsides. As you get trained up to be a minister and people who are older come in and speak, they tell you not to expect to make friends in ministry. Ministry is not a place you go to make friends. It can be a very lonely job. And I'm willing to suffer that if it means that you guys know Christ. Now, we're not in prison and our lives aren't in direct danger. But Adrian and Mark, Josh, Peter, Jackie, and I, we suffer for you. We go through great pain so that you know that Jesus died for your sins. So that you have complete understanding of God. Most of the time, you actually never see our suffering. And that's because we rejoice as it happens. And we see that because of our suffering, your faith is growing. Paul, he goes through great pain. He's beaten to the point of death numerous times. He's imprisoned a number of times. He's shipwrecked. And eventually he has his head taken off his shoulders. And he did it all with a smile on his face. He did it for churches, the church like the one in Colossae, so that they can know Christ. Paul wants the Colossians to know that he rejoices in his suffering. Because his suffering as he rejoices because he's suffering for the message that he gives out means that what he's saying is from God. You see, people that come in with false teaching, with a philosophy of things of the world and elements of the world, they're not willing to suffer. As soon as you will grumble and complain and the false teacher suffers because of that, they will change their message to make you happy. And so the suffering that Paul rejoices in is a sign that his teaching is a teaching of God. Paul's ministry here, it's one he can rejoice in, even as he suffers for others. And a big reason for that is because he's a servant of his ministry. Come with me, and we're going to unpack these verses together as we go through. Right? It's going to be a bit of a wild ride. It'll be fun, I promise. And we can see verse 25. This is where we're going to start. This is where we see that he's a servant. Paul states, verse 25, I have become its servant. And he continues on to say that God has commissioned him to be its servant. So then, what is Paul a servant to? I want you to read. You have to do this part because I haven't done it yet. Have a read of verse 24. What is Paul a servant of? Then you use your outside voice. I don't believe in inside voices. The outside voice. What do you not understand? Oh, not quite. That's how he's serving. What's he serving to? Jen, come on, Jen, yell it out. You use Jen Webb. Yeah, you said it. What? The church. Very good. He's a servant to the church. Great to hear. Oh, man, the high school kids love when I say don't use an inside voice. Now, he's a servant to the church. Now, here's a bit of a smarty pants thing with Matt. Right? The word minister, it's a Latin, it comes from a Latin word, it means attendant or servant. So Adrian, as the minister of the church, is the servant of the church. And the rest of the staff team, we're here to help him be the servant. So if you actually wanted to give me a correct job description, you could say that I'm the servant's helper. How good would that look at LinkedIn in the website? Matt Borg, helper of servant. So continuing that passage, continuing to work backwards in it, how does Paul serve the church? How does he do that? Well, he does it by completing in the flesh what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the body. That is how he serves the church. What does that mean? Because this passage has been misunderstood so many times. Does it mean that what Jesus did on the cross was not enough to save the church in Colossae? And so Paul is making up the difference. That's why he's beaten so many times. That's why he's eventually killed. He has to make up the difference so that they're saved. Because if that is the case, do we need to make up the difference in our servant? Do we need to make up what is lacking in Christ's affliction? Do we need to beat down on Adrian? I'm just the helper. Do we need to beat down on Adrian? Good to see no one's getting up and running. It can't mean that, can it? Because Jesus on the cross is all that we need to bring us back into right relationship with God, to have our sins fully forgiven. Remember, we went through Paul's theology of Christ, what he knows and understands about who Jesus is and what he's done. Paul knows that it is all about Jesus. So what are we talking about? I feel like I need a whiteboard to write this down for you, but I've got pictures instead, right? God commissioned Paul to serve the church. And so Paul serves the church, which isn't the building, it's the people. Paul serves the church. With me so far? And in verse 25, we see, at the end of verse 25, we see what that looks like to make the word of God fully known. Verse 26, the mystery hidden, now revealed. And have a look at 27. God wanted to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of the grace. Paul serves the church by teaching them about Jesus and who Jesus is. How we get right with God. It's the big mystery that needs to be solved. I love mysteries. Where's the remote? Where's the smell coming from? What's beeping? Why am I at the shops? All mysteries that we have as parents. And here's the big mystery that Paul is revealing to all these people. How do we get right with God? How do we enter eternal life? How do we avoid the wrath of God? So the big reveal. Paul reveals it. The end of verse 27. Christ in you. There it is. Now, I'll put this back up. When we go to the doctors, because we have an infection, right? You have an infection, so you have a chest infection. You go to the doctor, and you get medication to get rid of it. The medication, as it's in you, it fixes you. It gets rid of what is bad and brings in what is good and leaves what is good. It removes what is unwanted. And that's much the same with Jesus. We're infected with sin. We get told by someone like Paul that Jesus died for our sins and he did so on the cross. We accept Jesus into our lives. We have Christ in us and he changes us. He gets rid of that sin so that God no longer sees us as sinners but as saints. And Paul, you see, he rejoices in the suffering as he serves the church by telling them that Jesus is the answer to all of life's questions. Jesus is the answer to how to deal with sin. Jesus is the answer to reconciliation with God. So if you haven't heard this before, I want you to listen. Listen up good. We've all done wrong. We've all turned our backs on God. We all deserve death for what we've done. But Jesus took that death for us as he hung there on the cross. And he did it, not because he had to, but because he wanted to, because he loves us so much. And Jesus, he beat death. And then he returned to life and he brought us back with him. So put your trust in Jesus. Trust that he is the one that gives you eternal life, the one that saves you so that you can be with the Father in heaven. You see, there is no mystery. It has all been revealed and it's revealed in Jesus. And so we need to continue to grow in our understanding of Jesus. And this is the second part of Paul's ministry. The first was revealing Jesus the answer. Jesus is the answer to all the mysteries. The second is growing the church in the knowledge of God. Now, I get very agitated if I have nothing to do. I am terrible at sitting still. So if I know that I have a free day coming up, I make sure it gets filled with something. I find something to do. When I'm really struggling to find something to do, I dig up a tree. There are always trees in my backyard that needs digging up. And you know. So if you come to church one day and that tree's gone, it's because I've run out of trees in my yard and I've got nothing to do, so that's gone. I love it. I start with a shovel. In theory, you should be able to dig a tree up with just a shovel, right? If you take all the roots out. But as the hours tick on, I physically get tired. The work gets harder. So my equipment changes. I get rid of the shovel. I bring out an axe or a saw. And I do so and I move up until I can barely physically do it anymore. The point where I have nothing left in the tank. It feels like the tree's beaten me. I'm very happy to say that I've never been beaten by a tree. It's always come up. Because when I'm at the point where I have none of my own strength left, I can't swing anything anymore, I bring out the chainsaw. And I hack at that thing. I ruin the chainsaw blade, but it's worth it. The strength of the chainsaw does everything. It makes work, the hour's work that I did, so easy, and it does it in minutes. So often, growing people passionate for Christ, as we grow you passionate for Christ, it makes digging a tree out with a spoon look easy. Look at verse 28. When Paul says we in that section, he includes us as the staff team. He includes your congregational leaders. He includes your gospel team leaders. We teach and warn and proclaim Christ. And we do it to you. Even when you think you know better, even when you don't want to listen, we don't stop. We don't walk away. We preach Christ crucified. Ministry is hard work. It's backbreaking. It's not sustainable long term, not on your own. Dealing with people whose default is sin, it empties your tank very quickly. You have nothing left. You can't go on. This is why as a staff team, every Monday we sit down, we read the Bible together, we do our own Bible study. It's why we pray for and with each other every week to continue to remind ourselves, to remind each other that as we labor in our teaching and proclaiming, we do so with the strength of Christ, the strength of God. God fuels us as we work. It's God's strength that does it. So verse 29, it's really encouraging. First, as a minister, it's encouraging for me to know that it's not through my strength that I continue to encourage and proclaim the gospel to you. I don't continue to teach the Bible with my own strength, but with God's strength. And it should always be encouraging to you as well, because knowing that it's not by my strength, but it's by God's strength that I labor, you know that I'll never stop. I'll always be coming for you. To tell you that Christ died for you, to push you in your knowledge of Christ. I'm never going to stop asking you what you're reading in the Bible. And I do it, we all do it, so that the day you stand before your Maker will present you mature in Christ. To grow people in the knowledge of Jesus, so that they are able to be presented mature in Christ, takes hard work. It's a real struggle. And Paul here, he starts off chapter 2 telling them, he tells them straight that he's struggling for them. He's struggling for the Colossians and he's struggling for the church in Laodicea. In fact, Paul struggles for all the churches that he's never met, he's never seen or been to. Paul, he cares deeply about all Christians. He cares deeply about all churches. So if he can't get there in person, instead he struggles for them. He struggles for them like we saw him struggle at the start of chapter 1 by praying for them. I mentioned it before, but reading is a real struggle for me. But I keep doing it because I want to be better than I was yesterday. I want to be able to continue to mature in it, to be able to grow, to read bigger and harder words. I want to be able to adult properly by doing that. I want to be able to teach you properly. I struggle each day in doing it. This is the struggle that Paul is talking about. struggling to do more than he did yesterday, struggling to pray in a way that is better than he did yesterday, more personal and deeper for each of these churches. He struggles in it to do the best he can. Often when we talk about struggling with prayer, we talk more about it like we talk about getting out of bed. We struggle to do it. You mean you didn't want to do it. As a staff team, we struggle as we pray for all of you. We pray for you on Monday mornings as well as we meet together. Not all at once, we break it up, but we pray for you and we struggle as we do it. We work through the lists a handful at a time and it can be a real struggle. Sometimes in the same way that Paul struggles, sometimes it's a struggle because we don't want to do it. We have other things to do. But we struggle and we do it. We do it for the same reason Paul does it. To see you joined together in love, which leads to complete understanding of Christ. As your ministers and leaders, this is what we're working towards. Presenting you mature in Christ, which means you have the full knowledge of Christ. We, like Paul, we rejoice as we suffer, as we serve the church by revealing Jesus. And we do that through God's strength, laboring as we preach and proclaim the gospel. And we struggle for each one of you. And we do so for one simple reason, so that you fully know Jesus. Each day we must be speaking our lives in a way that reflects Jesus. We must be speaking Jesus into each one of our lives. We must be reading and reflecting on the Word of God constantly. We must be asking each other what we're reading and what have you learned from the reading. Let me teach you what I've learned this week from the reading. We must be doing it over places like morning tea or where we see each other in the shops. It's why church and gospel teams are so important. So that we encourage each other, so we teach each other. We need to stand with complete understanding of Christ. In the passage today, we see how intense the work of a minister is, how much it takes, and it's only done by the work and the strength of God. But we see we do it for you, so that you, Andrew, know Christ better. So, Harry, you know Christ better. Tim, it's so you know Christ better. It's so we know Christ better. So all of you know Christ better. A few weeks ago, one of the 9 a.m. Youth leaders was given a talk, Maddie Linda, and she said something very profound, which stuck with me, and I'm going to leave you with this after this. If you're sick of hearing about Jesus Christ, then you don't understand who Jesus is and what he's done. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have revealed Jesus as the answer to everything. Thank you that we have a tradition of people like Paul to come and to tell others about the Word and to push them in what they know and how they understand Jesus. We thank you for the hard work of the ministry teams. They struggle to preach and proclaim and warn. Thank you for the leaders of the congregation here at 11 o'clock and all their gospel team leaders. Help them to continue to teach Christ, to reveal him as the answer, so that people can stand mature when you return. Help us all to push in our knowledge of Christ so we know and understand you better. Amen.